and then all of chapter 2. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Well, you won't have lived long in Perth or in the northern suburbs, and you would have seen an advertisement, a monochromatic advertisement advertising 50 Shades of Grey. I just want to say that it's not an advertisement to do with, the new return to old ways of doing movies and movies without color or anything like that. It's actually another stage in the abuse of women in our society. And I've blogged on that, and I'm just bringing that to your attention. If you want to go, have a look on our church website, have a look on the blog, you will see something there on 50 Shades of Grey, just for your own thought. And I hope you will read it, because there's a challenge in it for all of us. We don't want to be a church that always points fingers at our society. We want to be a church that turns inward and considers our own response to it and how we're doing, and the blog will look at that for you. So please go and read that. You'll see I'm trying to start a conversation, and it's there in the blog for you. Right, today we've got four talks. Have a look on the screen. The Lord God speaks, Jonah 1. The Lord God saves, Jonah 2. Jonah 3, the Lord God relents. And Jonah 4, the Lord God cares. And for today, we're obviously in number 2, the Lord God saves. Let me pray, and we'll look at the scripture together. Lord God, we're not content to hear about you, or just to know about you. We want to meet you in person. I'm asking this morning that we will encounter the living God in your word. It's not a lot to ask. Your word is open. We sit expectantly in front of it. All we need is for our ears and hearts to be opened, to be soft. Please, will you enable us by your Spirit to encounter you in your word. Amen. So where can we go to meet God? When can we meet God? What's it going to take to really meet God? Not just hear about him, not just believe in him, but actually to encounter him, because that's true Christianity. True Christianity is not believing a couple of things that are true about God. True Christianity is a personal encounter with the living God. So when's that going to happen? Don't you ever ask yourself that? When am I actually going to meet God? I know God is everywhere. I know that. Why then can't I connect with him? You know that guy sitting three rows in front of me to the left? Don't look at him now. But that guy seems to have really encountered God. I wish I could be like him. Why doesn't it happen to me? And yet I really believe. I do believe. It's just I don't seem to connect. When can I encounter God? And the answer might surprise you. The answer, in fact, is here in Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to give it to you, and then we're going to work through it. Here's the answer. It's only when we die to everything else that we are ready to encounter the one who is life himself. It's only when we are ready to die to the things of this world and everything else that we are then ready to encounter the one who is life himself. And before I show you this from the text, let me try and explain what I mean, if you can get this concept. It's only in letting go of everything that we can truly grab God. We can only embrace God when we let go of everything else. It's like a child in a playground. And there's this child who has climbed to places they should not have climbed to. And as they hang there, you know, bare-knuckled, below them stands a loving father who says, "Let go. I'll catch you. Let go. I'll catch you." But of course, the child won't let go. She's frozen, locked in to what she thinks is her salvation. Fear stops her letting go. But it's only as you let go that you will fall into the arms of a loving father. As long as we cling to this world, we will not be in a position to encounter God. It's like an alcoholic or a drug addict. Only an alcoholic will decide when they've hit rock bottom. And you can tell them, "Haven't you done enough? How many cars are you going to roll? How many heartaches are you going to cause?" But only they can decide when they've hit rock bottom. As long as she or he keeps believing, "Listen, I'm just going to drink on weekends, okay? I can manage this thing." As long as she still has some hope of self-reformation, then there is no hope. And since today we'll be looking at a fish, let me give you a whale illustration. In South Africa, there's this place called Hermanus. Maybe you've been there. Arguably, it's one of the best whale watching places on the planet. It's these high cliffs. They drop off like this. There's this deep blue water, and the whales come there, right below you. It's quite incredible. You can actually feel the spray as they breathe out sometimes. It's right there. And what you get is all these tourists up and down with cameras along the wooden railing looking down. And as the whales jump, there's the oohs and the ahs and photographs. It's pretty magnificent. But if you've been there a few times, you get cunning. Here's what you look for. When you see a whale disappear, go down, that's where you keep your camera focused. Because the longer they disappear, you know that's going to be the biggest jump. That's the one that's going to come right out the water. You've got to go down to get up. And that's what we're going to look at in the book of Jonah. The only time you're ready to encounter God is when you go down. If any man wants to go up, he'll have to go down first. Jesus put it this way: whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now let's see this played out for us in the book of Jonah. First of all, this morning, there is a death that leads to life. There is a death that leads to life. Last week we saw how Jonah fled from God's presence, and he chose death over God's presence. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, I want you to live." It's a call to go up. Live. The word of God came to Jonah, and God wanted him to live. God wanted the Ninevites to live. His call is to live. But Jonah turns from the word of the Lord and flees in verse 3, and he starts this downward spiral. In verse 3, he goes, look at what it says, verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. He goes down to Tarshish, which is on the coast, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, which is on the coast. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. Literally, he went down on board to go. He's starting to go down. There's a downward spiral. By the time you get to the end of verse 5, look at the end of verse 5. Jonah had gone down into the belly of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. In verse 15, they pick Jonah up. Chapter 1, verse 15, and they hurl him down into the sea, which we looked at last week. But you know what? He hasn't hit rock bottom yet. He's still going down. Because what happens in chapter 1, verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's almost as if God is saying, oh, so you like going down, do you? I'll take you down. You like going into the belly of a ship? How about a fish? You want to go down? You want to flee from me? Then you're going to go down. It's called tough love. This is where running from God ends up. The thing to understand this morning is it's not the fish that consumes Jonah. It's his rebellion against God that consumes him. Jonah can run, but he can't evade God's word. God's word is everywhere. God is in control of everything. Like we saw last week, God will pursue his dove, because that's what Jonah means, silly dove. Look at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish. Here is the picture of a God who is in absolute control of everything. His word governs the universe. Where are you going to hide from it? It's God who appoints the storm. It's God who appoints the large fish. His word pursues Jonah. And you know what we learn here? God's word can kill. God's word can kill. Jonah's death is by God's appointment. And Jonah comes to understand this. Look in verse 3. As he prays, "For you cast me into the deep." I thought it was the sailors. Yeah, those darn sailors. I mean, imagine throwing me overboard. Like, no, you cast me into the deep. There is a God who appoints fish, and there is a God who appoints pagan sailors. There is a God whose word controls everything. "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me." Just my luck. I fall into the sea, right? And there's a storm. I mean, what kind of form do I have? No, there's a word that covers everything. It's God's waves. It's God's storm. And they passed over me. Verse 5, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." There is no coincidence here. Here is a God who's driving somebody down. There's no coincidence here at all. God appointed it all. There's no, would you believe this? I mean, you guys are never going to believe this. This guy gets thrown overboard, right? And this fish swallows him. I mean, who's going to believe that? What kind of coincidence is that? It just so happens that as I land, this fish, you know. But if you believe the world's governed by coincidence, well, of course you can't believe this stuff. But if there's a sovereign Lord whose word controls everything, well then, of course a fish swallowed him, because there is a word that controls everything. The point, though, is that God's word hunts Jonah down. Death is God's judgment upon rebellion. And where does Jonah end up? Can you imagine it? Can you? What must it feel like? Slimy, wet, black. You know when you hold your fingers, like those caves down in towards Yellingup. You go there and they switch the lights off and you put your fingers there. You can't see your fingers this close to your face. And you're lying in this darkness of a tummy. Ew, rotting fish. Your skin is starting to burn from the gastric juices. There's no hope at all. That's the point. There is no way out of this one. Jonah's lying there and he's thinking to himself, what have I done? I just went down to Joppa. I just went down onto a boat. I just went down into a room. And now God has given me what I've chosen. What was I thinking? Can you imagine as he lay there? Do you remember what the sky looked like? I went to this place, Perth, once. Now there's sky for you. Imagine Jonah's thinking, sky, will I ever see it again? What was it again? It was blue, that's right, I remember. Fresh air. What's it feel like to laugh again? I wonder if I'll ever laugh again. I remember those things that used to stand everywhere with the fuzzy green trees. Just tree, yeah? Friends, family, utterly alone. The point you've got to feel is, what can break through to Jonah? Once you've turned from the living God and his word, what can save you? No, well, see, what Jonah does is he grunts and he reaches down. I've got this new Samsung S5 Galaxy. I'll phone some. There's no one to phone. Cut off from everyone. Jonah wiggles. Right. Done. I'm gonna fix my life. I am going to fix my life. I'm in this tummy well. Right, what would Bear Grylls do right now? Let's think now. Really? Is this the time for self-reformation? Okay, I'm going to be good from now on. And I'll go to gym. No one can reach him. There's nothing he can do. Jonah is dead to the world. Look at verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What does 3 days and three nights mean? It means dead. Jonah has passed out of the realms of hope. No one can help him. There's nothing he can do. He has no hope. If God is against you, who can be for you? So what will Jonah do? What will reach Jonah? Is that the end? No, it's not the end. There is a God who loves to raise the dead. There is a God who delights in raising the dead. There is a death that leads to life. Life begins, as it always does, with God speaking. Into the blackness, into the darkness, into the despair, God's words of life come dazzling through. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. The God who loves to raise the dead speaks a word, and life begins again. And you've got it. Surely you can appreciate the irony of verse 10. God speaks to Jonah and he runs. God speaks to a fish and it obeys. Even the ox knows its owner, says Isaiah. And the donkey knows its crib, but my people don't know. Animals listen to me before people. I feel sorry for non-Christians who've got pets. On that great day of judgment, imagine when their own spaniel testifies against them. And God says to them, your dog, ask your dog. It obeyed me in everything. There was no 50 shades of gray with your dog. It was black and white. But you wouldn't obey me. The fish obeys when the man doesn't. No wonder God says, I call heaven and earth to testify that these people will not listen to me. God speaks to the fish and it vomits Jonah onto the dry land. And you've got to ask yourself, what's the vomit? Gee, this Bible is gross. There's lots of Hebrew words, spit, put out. Why vomit? Because our sin makes animals sick. All of creation cannot stomach human rebellion against God. Romans 8 tells us the whole creation groans with indigestion, waiting for the revelation of the children of God. The fish vomits Jonah out. This planet will expel everyone who rebels against Jesus Christ. But God's word is so powerful. Do you know what it does? It turns Jonah's tomb into a womb. And Jonah comes back. Would you believe it? He comes back. He comes out coughing, spluttering in the muck and slime. Just like a newborn baby, really. Imagine the feeling lying there on that beach, clutching the sand. Just, what's that perfume? Oh no, it's fresh air. What's that dazzling light? It's the sun. New life, a brand new day. Jonah is born again. Now let's step back. Look, step back. Look at chapter 1. Jonah, in pursuance of his own comfort, runs away from God. Rebels against God. Cares only about himself, not the people who are dying. Why isn't Jonah chapter 2 all about a theological college? So what Jonah then did was he went to Bible school and the lights came on. Why isn't chapter 2 about self-reformation? Why isn't chapter 2? So what Jonah did was he went to this care group about anti-selfishness classes and he learned to care for other people. Why is it like this? Here's why. Because the only thing that will change Jonah is if he dies and is born again. There is a death that leads to life. Friend, you are too far gone. I don't know if anyone's told you this before. You are too far gone. You cannot be renovated. You cannot be restored. You'll just go back to your own selfish ways. You will, like me. You have to die. You must die. You must let go of the world and everything you are hanging on to. It's only then, when you abandon all hope in everything, that you are ready to encounter the God who loves to raise the dead. Jesus said it this way, truly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you had a Jonah experience? Salvation is not God taking us out of a mess. Salvation is God meeting us in our mess. That's where Jonah encountered God. There is a death that leads to life. But more, secondly, there is a prayer that is always heard. There is a prayer that is always heard. Look at chapter 1. Isn't it funny how Jonah is the silent type? Jonah's one of those silent people. The pagans are praying. God is speaking, the storm is raging, but Jonah keeps his mouth shut. He's Mr. Quiet. My faith is a very personal thing. He's a quiet guy. And the surprising thing when you look at it is when you get to chapter 2, Jonah does all the talking. You know when you run into one of those born-agains? You'll know, they never stop talking. Born-again people talk. They talk about this God who they've encountered. Same with Jonah. And so Jonah does all the talking in chapter 2. And the funny thing is, there's actually only one prayer. I don't know if you noticed. Look at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. That's the only prayer. The rest of the verses are a hymn, a song of thanksgiving. Why? Because when you truly are ready to encounter God, and you do encounter God, your only response will be praise and adoration. How do I know someone's encountered God? They never stop saying fabulous things about him. The only response is praise and adoration. But there's a prayer that's always heard. Look at verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my comfort. Out of my ease, I turned to the Lord. I said, yeah, you've blessed me. Can't believe I got this house, this car, this wife. That's never going to happen. There's no verse in the Bible. Someone find me a verse in the Bible where someone out of their luxury and comfort called out to the Lord. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. It's distress, it's going down that God calls us and we call out to him. I've just come back from Africa. I've spent 2 months in Africa. Africa is filled with believers. Why? For every one church in Australia, there are hundreds of churches in Africa. For every one Christian in Australia, there are thousands of Christians in Africa. Why? Why? Because of the distress. That's why. It's quite simple, really. Now, if you are from Africa, which I am and a few of you are, when will you start to see yourself as a missionary to Australia? When will you start talking like that? Forgive me, Australians. If you're not from Australia and you live here, you've got the comfort you were looking for. Get on with what really matters. But God always hears a cry out of distress. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. I wasn't in church. I wasn't at prayer meeting. I was in fact in the belly of Sheol, which is death, and you heard my voice. It's never too late to cry out to God. Never. But except me. I hope the guy next to me is hearing this, because I'm sure it's good for him. It's not good for me, because I've said sorry to God 1,000 times. I said sorry 1,000 times. Well, it's time to say sorry 1,001. It's never too late. Always, when it looks impossible, that's when God loves to work. Look at verse 6. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars are closed upon me forever. Everyone take a pen and make a circle around that little word, yet. Yet, even there, I'm probably the only guy in this room who's had weeds strapped around his head and been at the bottom of the sea. It was a particularly bad wipeout. But even there, you brought my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Even there is a prayer that is always heard. And I love verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Not the Lord remembered me, because he's never forgotten. I am his child. I'm the stupid dove that's fleeing from him. But I remembered him. Another way of putting that is to say, I came to my senses. I woke up. I smelt the coffee. Jesus puts it this way. Jesus tells the story of another person who fled like Jonah. He went out and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This is a Jonah type figure. And listen to what Jesus says. But when he came to himself, when he remembered, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger. I will, and it's the same words as Jonah, I will arise and go to my father and confess my sins. There is a prayer that always, always gets heard. Look at verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And listen to this. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. I know what you're thinking. You're sitting there going, accept my prayer. My prayer bounces off the ceiling. Do you think that? When did you start believing you're so special? Even your prayer will come before the Lord into his temple. What did Jonah do? What did Jonah do to draw God's attention? Did he have any flares? Did he light a candle? What I'm going to do is I'm going to fix my life and then I'm going to turn to the Lord. Did Jonah do that? He was in the belly of a whale, for goodness sake. Did you know? I love David Attenborough. Did you know that the sperm whale dives more than a kilometer deep? A sperm whale dives more than a kilometer deep into total, total blackness. Did you know that he can hold his breath for longer than an hour? Did you know that the sperm whale's lungs shrink to 1% of their size because of the pressure as he goes down? Did you know that Jonah prayed from there? It went through the whale's blubber, through a kilometer of ocean, and into the presence of God. And you think your prayers can't go through the ceiling and the roof tiles? There is a prayer that is always heard. Let me tell you a prayer that God will not hear. God will not hear your prayers when you insist on trusting in something else. When we keep our eye on other things. Do you remember Jesus in the storm and Peter on the boat? And Jesus is on the water and Jesus says, look me, Peter, come walk. Peter gets out the boat. He starts walking to Jesus. And what does he do? He takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts going, where's that buoyancy vest? I'm sure. The minute you take your trust away from Jesus, you begin to sink. Then he shouts out, save me. And then Jesus saves him. God doesn't hear prayer when we trust in other things. Verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That's the prayer that God won't hear. Those who pay regard to vain idols. God, please, will you give me the money? Because actually then I won't have to trust you anymore. See? That's not a prayer he's going to hear. God, will you heal me? If you make me healthy and strong, then I can be healthy and strong and I don't need to keep coming here to beg you. God, give me a husband. Because when I've got a husband, I'll be safe, satisfied in him. Those are the prayers God doesn't hear. God, give me you. And it's enough. That's a prayer that will always be heard. It's only when we let go of vain idols that we will experience steadfast love. Love that will hunt us down to the bottom of the sea. It's impossible to miss that the whole hymn is a hymn of thanks. Now Jonah can open his mouth. Now he can go tell the nations because he has experienced the good news. And that's evangelism. What is evangelism? Other than telling people I was at the bottom of the ocean. And you'll never believe what God did to bring me back onto the beach. Here's a great verse. This is how it's described in the New Testament. You are a chosen race. It'll come up now. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the vision of our church. To magnify the glory of God. To proclaim the excellencies of him. But we would never have known it unless we had been in the darkness first. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, now you've received mercy. That's evangelism. Declaring God's greatness. Well, what is that gospel that we proclaim? Thirdly and finally, there is a death that leads to life. There is a prayer that is always heard. And lastly, there is a sovereign God who saves. That is the gospel. The gospel is there is a sovereign Lord who saves. Look at verse 9 and 10. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There is a sovereign Lord who saves. Don't you love the language of verse 9? Have you heard it before? Well, it's exactly what the pagan sailors said in verse 16. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Isn't it funny that the Hebrew finally gets saved? The pagans were saved first. Not all Israel is of Israel. The pagans were saved before Jonah. But look again at those words. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is, someone wakes you up 2 a.m. Hi, I was reading this big fat book called the Old Testament. Do you know what it's about? That's what it's about. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That is a summary statement of the entire teaching of the Old Testament. Genesis 1 and 2, maybe not. Genesis 1 and 2 is about a sovereign Lord who creates. Genesis 3 to the end of the book of Malachi is about there is a sovereign Lord who saves. It's the summary of the whole Old Testament. But look at it again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. At this church, we love giving free things. Who would like to tell me how you say that in Hebrew? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Yeshua. Later on, about 700 years later, a little baby boy would be born. The angels will come to his father. And this is what they'll say. Look up on the overhead. This is what they'll say to the father. It's not on. Sorry, I didn't put it on. Sorry, I added this morning. And because I'm technologically challenged, I couldn't figure out how to put it on myself. So, moving on swiftly. This little boy is born. Yeshua means salvation. Belongs to the Lord. And the angels come to his father, and this is what they say. They say, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is how a sovereign God saves. Jesus is how the sovereign Lord saves. How? Well, what he did was he died the death we deserve. He
died in our place. Jesus was swallowed up by death. No. Jesus was not swallowed by a fish. That is true. But he was swallowed up by death.
Have a look at these verses. This is online. Matthew 12, look at what it says. These are the words of Jesus. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Times three means dead.
Jesus died the death that I deserve. If you've been sitting here thinking, you know, I'm hearing this sermon, okay, I guess I've got to go deeper down. You don't. This is the period of grace in which we live. Jonah had to hit rock bottom. You don't have to. Someone else went to rock bottom for you. Jesus died the death you deserve. He was swallowed up by death. But, just like Jonah, he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. He stepped out of darkness into light. Jesus swallowed death. Jesus swallowed death. Friends, if you could just let go of everything, if you could die to the things of this world, and if you could run to Jesus instead of running from him, you will find what you've been looking for. The Lord got his man. At the end of Jonah chapter 2, the Lord got his man. God's relentless love hunted Jonah down. Look, Jonah was a bit worse for wear. He smelt for a while. I think he had blisters on his skin from being semi-digested. So he had hurt, and he carried scars for the rest of his life, I reckon. But God got him. How long will you keep running? How long? How long will you be content with believing in God at a distance? When will you decide, don't hurt me anymore, God? I want to encounter you. There is a death that leads to life. There is a prayer that is always heard. And there is a sovereign Lord who saves. Let's have a few moments quiet. Think about these things. Look at the text again. Ask God to reveal himself to you. And then I'll pray and we'll take a few questions. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We worship you, O God. How lovely you are. All over again, we see your magnificence. This Jonah deserved nothing from you. And you gave him everything. We are just like that. We praise you for Jesus. Yeshua, the Lord saves.
that he died our death, that he was raised to life, and invites us to arise and live. Help everyone here to encounter you in your word. Amen. Right, questions. Great. If Jesus hit rock bottom and died for us so that we don't have to, do we still as Christians need to die to self? And the answer is absolutely yes. Yes. Because Jesus didn't die to himself. Jesus died a very specific death, a death you can't do. Jesus died bearing the penalty for sin. Jesus died bearing God's wrath, and like we saw last week, the storm of God's judgment fell on Jesus. That's the death he died. You don't have to die that death. You couldn't. You'll go to hell forever, and you still wouldn't have died that death. But you need to die to yourself. And by that, you need to die to all your desires for comfort first and trusting in other things first. Die to that. Then you will truly live. And you will meet the God who encounters us when we die. So there's two different deaths being spoken about there. What can I actually do to change if I love comfort more than God's mission? And unless I'm much mistaken, I think we got this exact question last week. And I want to tell you, the only way you will ever change is when you start realizing that the comfort God offers is better than the comfort you think you have. The only time you're going to change is as you encounter God, you start realizing he's better. He's more comfort. He's more joy than those other things that I thought were comfort to me. It's the only way. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. It does require a leap. That little girl on a jungle gym, or that's what we call it in South Africa, in Australia, a playground, that little girl has to let go. If she doesn't let go, she'll never feel the embrace of a loving father. You're never going to change until you let go. And it's then you will prove to your joy that God was always the comfort you were looking for. Do we have to wait for God to make us ready to let go of everything else? Or do we have to work on making ourselves ready? And I am so glad you asked that question. It depends how much you want to hurt, is the answer. My wife always says this, choose your pain. And that's got nothing to do with 50 Shades of Grey, okay? She often says to me, choose your pain. You know, if you are going to be like Jonah, and you are going to run, it's going to hurt. Why don't you just decide not to hurt? Why don't you soften your heart now? That's what I meant by the alcoholic. Why don't you just decide, oh, okay, that's rock bottom for me. I don't want to go deeper. It's up to you. It really is up to you. I pray that God will turn you before you have to hurt. Because if you belong to him, like Jonah, the son of faithfulness. Do you remember last week's talk? If you're a child of faithfulness, if you're a child of God, he will hunt you down. If you're not a child of God, well, look, I can't help you. How will I know then? Turn to him. Then you will know you're a child of God. So, it's your choice. Choose your pain. Why do committed Christians backslide? And if they repent and are lifted up, why do they turn away? Now, I don't know. Why do they? Why do I? Why do I? I always find myself asking myself, why did you do that? Why did you do that? No answer. There is no answer. You know what we often do? We try and think rationally about sin. And you've got to realize, sin has no rational answer. Rationality is in the realm of righteousness, goodness. In the realm of evil, when you go, why? There is no why. There is no why. Because it's irrational. Why do Christians backslide? I don't know. But they do. They do. I do too.
If they repent and are lifted up, why do they turn away? I don't know. But they do. And they will. If you're a Christian, you will keep repenting. You will keep backsliding. You will keep repenting. And you will keep being lifted up again. Because He is a great, great God. Yep. Jonah's prayer is full of faith, but seems to have very little signs of apology and repentance. Do you agree? Yes. Come back next week. Because chapter 3, this little experience of Jonah in chapter 2 is going to cause the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah, which is not the fish. A whole pagan city will believe because of what he's been through. So, yes, wait next week when we get to Jonah chapter 3. Cool.